Bill Hicks, live in London.
Los Angeles every day, hot and sunny. Today, hot and sunny. Tomorrow, hot and, for the rest of it, hot and sunny. Every single day, hot and sunny. And they love it. Isn't it great? Every day, hot and sunny. What are you, a fucking lizard? Only reptiles feel that way about this kind of weather. I'm a mammal. I can afford coats, scarves, cappuccino, and rosy-cheeked women. LA is the home of the pedestrian right-of-way law. What this law is if a pedestrian decides to cross the road anywhere or any time on the road, every car has to stop and let this person cross the road. Yes, because only in LA does common courtesy have to be legislated. Every car has to stop. Pretty ludicrous in light of the city we're in now, right? If someone steps in front of your car here, you speed up and turn your wipers on, you know. Bad call, brother.
Must have had a bad day, I don't know.
Stupid law. How many of y'all wondered like I did during the LA riots when those people were being pulled out of their trucks and beaten half to death? How many of y'all wondered like I did? Step on the fucking gas, man! They're on foot, you're in a truck. I think I see a way out of this. It's that pedestrian right-of-way law. People are driving home, gang of youth stepped in front of their truck, Molotov cocktails, clubs in hand, every one of these idiots. I guarantee you that Reginald Denny, that truck driver, never gonna stop again as long as he lives. Could be an old woman with a baby carriage crossing the road. He's... Not today, baby. Not a time to quit smoking, kids. But I fucking did it. And yes, I miss them. It is hard to quit smoking. Every one of them looks real good to me right now. Man. Every cigarette looks like it was made by God, rolled by Jesus, and moistened shut with Claudia Schiffer's pussy right now. Golly, that looks tasty. Every time I'm here, something weird happens. This time, Bush lost. Cool. People ask me where I stood politically, you know? It's not that I disagree with Bush's economic policy or his foreign policy. It's that I believe he was a child of Satan here to destroy the planet Earth. Yeah, I'm a little to the left there, I was. I was leaning that way, I think. Yeah, you know who else is gone? Little Quail Boy! Little Damien! Is that guy Damien? Tell me those blank, empty eyes aren't gonna glow red in the very near future.
Stop making jokes about me! I'll spell potato any fucking way I want. Rioters in LA, let's nuke them.
Okay, so I wanted to start off with a little piece of Bill. And hi, this is Bennett. It's the Thursday Impressionistic News Hour. for the 21st of July, 2005. 3 weeks into the month, all the way. And so it's the Impressionistic News Hour today. I've got some multiple sources. Some Jack Smith is coming in, who you probably don't know, and Bill Hicks, and some commentary, the weekly news, a little bit of music. It's kind of a low ebb energy, hot summer. It's fucking hot here. It's just boiling, and it could be worse, obviously. But it's hot. My cat doesn't want to do anything. Anyway, let's get this thing going. Back to more Bill in London, and he starts to talk about Iraq. He was talking about Danny Quayle there. This is the Thursday Impressionistic News Hour for killradio.org out of Los Angeles. Press those ears up against the speakers.
He held me back.
Frightening people, man. Bush, trying to buy votes towards the end of the election. He goes around, you know, selling weapons to everyone, getting that military-industrial complex vote happening for him. Sold 160 fighter jets to Korea, then 240 tanks to Kuwait, and then goes around making speeches why he should be commander-in-chief, because we still live in a dangerous world. Thanks to you, you fucker! What are you doing? Last week, Kuwaitis had nothing but rocks. Quit arming the fucking world, man. You know he armed Iraq. I wondered about that, too. You know, during the Persian Gulf War, those intelligence reports would come out. Iraq, incredible weapons. Incredible weapons. How do you know that?
Well...
We looked at the receipt. But as soon as that check clears, we're going in. What time's the bank open? 8? We're going in at 9. We're going in for God and country and democracy, and here's a fetus and he's a Hitler. Whatever you fucking need. Let's go. Get motivated behind this. Let's go. Uh-oh, looks like Mr. Major's on the hot seat there for a second, too. Little Iraq gate, little rapscallion he is. I'll have to check Maggie's old calendar. And what's funny about this, every one of your papers says that you guys sold Iraq machine tools. Which Iraq then converted into military equipment. I have news for you, folks. A cannon is a machine tool. Your Orwellian language notwithstanding, it's a fucking machine. It's a tool. Our papers in the States have the same thing. We sold Iraq farming equipment, which Iraq then converted. How did they do this?
Sim-salabim, sim-salabim. Oh, salabim, sim-sim-sim, salabim.
Wow, it was a chicken coop. It's now a nuclear reactor. This war is for Aladdin. Farming equipment, which they converted into military. Okay, you got me. I'm curious. Exactly what kind of farming equipment is this? Oh. Okay. Well, it was stuff for the farmers of Iraq. Yeah? What? Oh, okay. Well, oh, one of the things we gave him was for the farmer. It was a new thing we'd come up with called the flame-throwing rake. No, it was for the farmer. See, he would rake the leaves and then just turn around. But you know what the Iraqis did with that? There's no trees in Iraq. What are you sending them rakes for, you asshole? We could have done our research better, perhaps, yes. What else did you sell him? Okay, one of the other things we gave him is a new thing for the farmer. The armored tractor. No, what farmers, when they farm, will look over their shoulders at times, and they won't see a tree, and they'll hit it, maybe, and there'll be a wasp nest in the tree, and the wasp will come in and sting them. So we put 4 inches of armor all over the tractor and a turret to shoot pesticide on the wasp. Yeah. But you know what the Iraqis did with that? Can't trust them. I'm so sick of arming the world and then sending troops over to destroy the fucking arms. You know what I mean? We keep arming these little countries, then we go and blow the shit out of them. We're like the bullies of the world, you know? We're like Jack Palance in the movie Shane, throwing the pistol at the sheep herder's feet. Pick it up. I don't want to pick it up, mister. You'll shoot me.
This is the weekly news in review, posted on July 19th, 2005, by Paul Ford to the Harpers.org website. This is your faithless host, Bennett, from KillRadio.org, and this is for the July 21, 2005 Impressionistic News Hour. This concerns, sadly, mostly bad news from last week. There's probably some good news in here, too. It was hurricane season. It became clear that Karl Rove had leaked information about Valerie Plame to the press. In response, President G.W. Bush, who had previously announced that he would fire anyone in his administration who was found to have leaked Plame's identity, announced that he would actually fire only proven criminals. "I don't know all the facts," said Bush. Bob Woodward offered to serve some of Judith Miller's jail time. Suicide bombers killed at least 170 Iraqis, including 26 children, who were waiting for American soldiers to give them candy. Saddam Hussein was charged in the death of 150 Shiites in 1982. 11 U.S. soldiers were charged with beating Iraqis. A Florida man worried that his 3-year-old son might become a gay sissy was accused of beating the boy to death. Bernard Ebers was sentenced to 25 years in prison. A dangerous monkey named Buddy was loose in Columbus, Ohio. And Dennis Kucinich fell in love. The atomic bomb, meanwhile, turned 60. Former British Prime Minister Edward Heath died. A 13-year-old boy in Kalamazoo accidentally burned down the family meth lab. 4 600-year-old papal seals were found in a toilet shaft in Germany. A native Alaskan was sentenced to 7 years in federal prison for killing 6 walruses. Goo goo gajube. NASA postponed the launch of the space shuttle Discovery. London began to scan the bodies of 2 passengers. Disney World started scanning the index and middle fingers of all visitors. People in Colombia were granting amnesty to militia groups in exchange for peace. "A few months ago," said one man, I would never have dared walk out here to show you this grave. Three Texas teens were in trouble for teabagging a fourth. An eating disorder and female self-esteem expert collapsed in a Connecticut supermarket after huffing nitrous oxide from whipped cream canisters. In Traverse City, Michigan, a woman drowned in a vat of cherries. A Brooklyn woman was acquitted of manslaughter due to lack of evidence. She was accused of killing her husband after he mocked her for her lap of Calipigian rondeur. I don't know what that means. A St. Charles, Illinois man was accused of seducing an Akita through a chain link fence. In Enumclaw, Washington, after a man died of internal bleeding for having sex with a horse, police were investigating a reputed bestiality farm. "We've got more investigating to do," said a sergeant. A blind man in Florida got lucky with his guide dog, a yellow lab named Lucky. The 12th major U.S. investigation, which I guess just means asking questions, into Guantanamo Bay found that forcing an inmate to behave like a dog was not inhumane. Abdul Rahim Muslim Dost, who returned to Pakistan after 3 years in Guantanamo Bay, said that writing poetry kept him sane while imprisoned. "They may have weapons and missiles," he wrote, "but we can find no sign of manhood in this army." A study found that the blood of newborn babies contained an average of 200 industrial chemicals and pollutants, including pesticides, perfluorochemicals, and waste from burning garbage. A Bear, Delaware woman was charged with injecting her 2-year-old son with human feces. The United States was spending twice as much per capita on health care as was spent by 29 other industrialized nations. And prayer was found to be of no help for heart patients. California Governor Terminator Arnold Schwarzenegger decided to quit his job editing muscle magazines, which paid at least $1 million a year. "I pledge to put the people of California front and center," he said, after receiving a great deal of press criticism. It costs $75 to bleach your anus in Los Angeles. An explosion in a Chinese coal mine killed 81 miners. A 3-express train crash in Pakistan killed 132 people. And a typhoon struck Taiwan. The NHL and Players Association came to an agreement, announced that hockey could start up again. A Tennessee man was charged with desecrating a venerated object and sent to jail after he burned an American flag. Hoping to stave off the development of super-intelligent monkeys, a panel of scientists issued guidelines on the insertion of human stem cells into monkey brains. William Rehnquist announced that he would not retire from the Supreme Court. The bones of a mammoth were found in Silicon Valley. And an 8-year-old Malaysian boy caught a fish, which jumped into his throat and choked him to death. A fitting end for a horribly death-filled week. It must be the middle of summer and slow news here from Kill Radio.
I know you got talent. I knew that before you got here. It's just the other thing I wonder about.
What thing is that?
Pressure. Changes everything, pressure. Some people, you squeeze them, they focus. Others fold. Can you summon your talent at will? Can you deliver on a deadline? Can you sleep at night?
When do we talk about money?
Money? Yeah. Well, that's the easy part.
Raincoats from a while back there. In Love, that's called. That's a great song. This is the Thursday Impressionistic News Hour, where I grab things from hither and thither, where and there, and put in some of my own stuff, too. This is from Meet the Press just the other day, and it's Woodward and Bernstein talking about Deep Throat break the law.
She had a press piece about Mark Felt. Mark Felt violated FBI and Justice Department policies by sharing with reporters information about the Watergate scandal, but it's not clear whether he broke any laws, several former prosecutors said. The former prosecutors said if they were to look into the Felt's conversations with the Washington Post, Bob Woodward, they would examine whether he violated federal rules that keep grand jury matters secret, whether he disclosed other confidential material and was part of the Watergate investigation, or broke privacy rules by revealing the names of people who had yet to be charged with a crime. Do you think Felt broke the law?
There was a conspiracy going on at the time, run by the President of the United States, to undermine the electoral process in this country.
But Felt
a criminal president.
Did Felt know that when he started? He started talking to you 4 or 5 days after the break-in, when he didn't know there was a conspiracy going on.
Actually, he did know there was a conspiracy going on.
That early.
In terms of the electoral process, of course. Part of what Watergate was about was this unprecedented attempt to undermine the concept of free elections in our own country. And Felt understood that. And he was a man, incidentally, he's no saint. He was a man who had done black bag jobs, break-ins for the FBI. But what he saw at this moment convinced him that the country was in danger, not from the FBI, but from the President of the United States and from the White House. And he also thought that the FBI, which he loved and revered, was being totally undermined by the President of the United States.
But he, you know, the question of whether he broke the law, he was very, very careful. He never gave us investigative reports. He never, as best we can tell, violated grand jury rules. And when you kind of put all of this through the wash and say, well, he did the right thing. Look, what Richard Nixon did, the extent of the crimes and the attack, not just on the electoral process. I mean, they were wiretapping people, they were breaking into the offices.
A criminal presidency.
Yeah, and like we have never seen, and let's hope we don't see again. And so what do you do when you're sitting in that seat and you have this knowledge and you have a reporter hounding you, because that's what we do as reporters, you tell the truth.
Could you have written your Watergate stories without anonymous sources?
Absolutely not. Impossible.
And how do you apply what you learned during that time as a reporter to what we're going through right now?
That they are your lifeline. Nobody in this town can tell the truth openly because of fear they're going to lose their jobs. That the only way you get real information is by talking person to person with the knowledge that your name is not going to go in the paper. What's important is the information and that the reporter is good enough to triangulate it elsewhere. That's what we did in Watergate. We didn't just use Mark Felt's information. Everything he told us, we had somewhere else as well.
And you know what the special prosecutor Fitzgerald, in a way, has discovered? That there is an underground railroad of information in Washington. You're smiling because no one knows more about it than you. You talk to people. You talk to somebody in the White House or the CIA or the Democratic Party, and you say, I've heard or I understand. What are you hearing? And one of the discoveries in all of this is that reporters, in asking questions, convey information to even somebody like Karl Rove. Where did he first learn important elements of this? From a reporter. Now, my view, and I think Karl agrees with this, this investigation, though properly empowered, is an assault on that process that we have, not just in Washington, any other community in this country where we have a First Amendment, and he will wind up crippling that process by dragging reporters before the grand jury. And I wonder if he and the judge have really sat down and said, now what are we going to gain here versus what are we going to lose? And the loss might be immense.
You have kept this.
So, of course, G.W. Bush nominates John G. Roberts for the Supreme Court. Even Sandra Day O'Connor is not too happy about that because she felt that it should be at least a woman. But Bush, being a white male patriarch, chooses a white male. I would have preferred Gonzalez, actually. Because the Republicans were up against him. But, you know, like the Roberts regarding Roe v. Wade, he claimed that his negative statement about Roe v. Wade was that at the time he was representing a defendant and was presenting his views or the views that supported that side. See, I'm willing to give him the benefit of the doubt because whoever the fucking prick president picks, it's going to be somebody right-wing, somebody very conservative. I mean, that's his choice. I mean, look, John Ashcroft, you know, these are the people that he thinks are good Christians and strict conservatives, because those are the only nice people. Democrats actually think about things and
it's simple, black and white for Bush. So, when Robert says that, you know, he will obey the law of the land, if he's saying the truth, then, you know, what the hell? Okay, I don't like the knee-jerk, automatic, the guy's a prick, let's not, you know, he's just bad, so we got to make them choose somebody else. Well, who knows, it might be worse. However, here's a story about Roberts that, you know, shows probably more of what he is and how he can use the law to force his own opinions. John G. Roberts provided legal advice to Governor Jeb Bush in the weeks following the November 2000 election as part of the effort to make sure the governor's brother won the disputed presidential vote. Now, of course, I think that Jeb Bush and his brother George W. both colluded to commit voter fraud from the power of their offices, respective offices, governor of Texas, governor of Florida. And that both men actually deserve prison sentences for the fraud that they committed. However, what I say, I think is irrelevant for what's happening here. John G. Roberts was, in November 2000, a private attorney in Washington, D.C. He came to Tallahassee to advise the state's Republican administration as it was trying to prevent a Democratic end run that the GOP feared might give the election to Al Gore. The maneuver, which the Democrats never attempted, might have kept the state from sending its list of official electors, the Electoral College members who actually cast the votes that count, to Congress and the National Archives. If the names were not forwarded to Washington in a timely fashion, Republicans feared Gore might be declared the winner because Florida's 25 electoral votes wouldn't be counted, and the Democrat had garnered more electoral votes than G.W. Bush in the rest of the country. Roberts, himself a noted constitutional lawyer and an unnamed law professor, spent between 30 and 40 minutes talking to Bush in the governor's conference room. Roberts' perceived partisanship during the recount has been enough to some Democrats to suggest that his nomination should be rejected outright, right there, because he's partisan. Well, in fact, that is true. I mean, that's what it means to be conservative. They're fucking partisan. They're Republicans, you know. So that's to figure. So he's in there making advice to Jeb about things. It's just, eh. But what the hell? Whoever it's going to be another conservative. That's the fact. So let's not get so hot under the collar about it. Let's just get the fucking thing over with and move on. Bush is a lame duck. Let's just get over it.
Red's fallen flat to the old cafe. Never slept with a dream before it had to go away. There's a bell in the tower. Around. Don't worry about the army in the cold, cold ground. Cold, cold ground. Cold, cold ground. Cold, cold ground. Now don't be a crybaby when there's wood in the shed. There's a bird in the chimney and a stone in my bed. When the road's washed out, we pass the bottle around. Wait in the arms of the cold, cold ground. The cold, cold ground. The cold, cold ground. The cold, cold ground. There's a ribbon in the willow. There's a tire swing rope. And a briar patch of berries taking over the slope. The cattle sleep in the mailbox and will never go to town. Do we bury every dream in the cold, cold ground? In the cold, cold ground. The cold, cold ground. In the cold, cold ground. In the cold, cold ground. dream. I found we lay down together in the cold, cold ground. The cold, cold ground. The cold, cold ground. In the cold, cold ground. We called the cops on the breed of us, bring a Bible and a rope, and a whole box of Breville and a bar of soap. Make a pile of trunk ties and burn them all down. Bring a dollar with you, baby, in the cold, cold ground.
Oh, there was a science.
In the cold, cold ground.
Explain what happened. How the earth had changed its orbit.
Oh, the earth is starting to move away from the sun. It's cold, cold ground. Tom Waits. This is the Thursday Impressionistic News Hour. And next up here, I'm really proud of this. This is an old tape recording that I made talking with the filmmaker, theater artist, Jack Smith. Jack has been getting a lot of respect since his death back in 1989 of AIDS. He's considered a major gay icon, for instance, because he was out for so long. Though the Jack's gayness, he himself did not think that was very interesting, because it was normal to be gay in Jack Smith's world. So this tape, which I recorded in a Hungarian coffee shop on the at 6th and 1st Avenue in Manhattan back in January 1982. The sound quality is not great, and you hear noise in the background and all that, but if you listen close, you can hear a very eccentric man talking about philosophy, basically by talking about theater and art. And I think this is a marvelous thing. So I hope you can understand. Here's a brief portion of my coffee with Jack Smith.
You know, do you like Strindberg?
Do you like Strindberg? I asked.
Something about the quarreling. Father, it's called. That's about the man in the woman's household, his daughter and his mother and his wife, and he's a soldier, and so that when he's with his command, he's strong and powerful, but when he's at home, the women dominate him and tear him apart.
Ibsen and Sheridan, because they don't pick on those things. They pick on, they put the blame on the institutions rather than the trouble in the world coming out of something rotten about people. You know, the average person or the I'm trying to get at the criminal personality and identify it, you know, put the blame on that. I mean, the criminal person and their institution, because they always have some kind of institution that goes with them. I mean, that's how you know them. So, I mean, but it's something, it's a rotten criminal personality, but with their institution.
It's the institution that gives it the power.
Well, it's the institution that gives them respectability and a place of trust from which they can commit these things. And that's what real criminals always are. They're connected with some respectable institution and use a position of trust that just offers them these opportunities which they eventually succumb to. You know, because they're an awful lot of protection. they ought to become more straight. I see it all really as one certain type, but I'm trying to identify it in this way to spin, you know.
Well, you know, there's a lot of, as a young artist trying to gain some attention in the community, there's a lot of pressure to identify with a group, to become part of something as a matter of acceptance, and or to incorporate, to have a theater become, you know, register with the government. So that I can qualify for the government to give me some money so that I can do things for the government. And I don't know if I like that pressure, but at the same time, it's a kind of necessary thing. It makes things easier. It gives you a chance to do the work that maybe you wouldn't get a chance to do otherwise. But, you know, there it is. That's Uncle Co-op. In its own way. Eh?
The people that collect also are always criminal, because anybody that wants to collect other people's art, there's something wrong with them. It's really not normal to want to collect art. It's a very abnormal thing, because that's missing the point of art. Completely missing the point. Well, the point is that I mean, they've got to collect this sort of thing because it's missing in their personality. And there's something wrong with that because art is not a mysterious or supernatural thing, or it's not like the given to one person more than another. It's not that kind of a thing. It's just the carefulness that you do anything with it. When you miss that point, you know, you're just becoming a collector and a thief and making it harder for the people that you, and then it's justified to steal their art so that it would be safe. That misses the point of it too. The point, and that's turning what a prison. If I could use it, I could make it continue to be art. I could keep it alive, prevent it, and then it would be alive because the person is, you know, thought of it as also using it to give to the public and also to make a living with it. See, that's what it is. But after it's collected, then it becomes then it's somebody who cannot make art, but presenting it, but who wants to, and they don't understand it. But there is something that they could do in their everyday life that would easily be art, whatever they do.
Well, didn't you say the other night that they have to put that art in a safe before they can find out what to do with it?
With it. That's the big, I mean, that's the societal value. I mean, that they do that because that's what the society believes. And that's why they have no art in their life. That's why the world is ugly and built in this most stupid and ugly display. You know, because they don't know that you can use it in making a door, a window, anything on earth. You know, the way bricks are put in, anything on earth. I mean, the world should be very good. But then when anything beautiful appears, it's immediately grabbed and taken out of context. And the, oh, always, always. The, whenever.
It's like they have to hold it in place so that they can catch up with it and then take it over. And then take the balls out of it, take the...
But it's not a mysterious thing. If anything were just done carefully, it would automatically come out as art. If it were done completely and carefully, whatever it is, it would come out as art. I don't care what it is, if you go through a certain kind of a complete process that anybody can do, craftsmanship maybe, a complete craftsmanship is maybe, because you see this in other countries, you know, a little coffee shop can be, you know, a pure art thing, you know, I mean, they use it all in making a door or a window in Italy. You look at things and it's all, you know, everything is, it's just done beautifully. And they understand. And then and there's no confusion about how to make art thing. Everybody in a way does. Of course they don't want to pay for it either. And of course it'll be stolen also. But you know, you're a small businessman in Italy wouldn't dream of doing whatever he was doing without, you know, all the craftsmanship going on. And that's the way the world was at one time. Everything was done that way.
Jack Smith in conversation with a much younger me back in 1982 in New York City at, I forget the name of the Hungarian coffee shop. Art and stealing, the ideas of art and stealing definitely go together. And Jack just loved the glamour of making art. He understood artifice. He understood what artifice was, which is something that we have to understand too in this world when there is so much artifice. Let's go out now with some more Bill Hicks, everybody's favorite. Oh, this is Negative Land and Guns. Bill is going to talk about JFK and Jesus. And I have to admit, just for the point of honesty, that I disagree with some of his conclusions about JFK. But really, the point here is about who we worship and how they die. Don't you know? So this is Bill again live in London. I would there's no date on it, but I would say it's probably early 1993, about a year from Bill's death. And it's a great performance. Bill Hicks.
Kennedy. I love talking about the Kennedy assassination because to me it's a great example of a totalitarian government's ability to, you know, manage information and thus keep us in the dark any way they deem. Oh, sorry, wrong meeting. shit. That's the meeting we're having tomorrow at the docks. I love talking about Kennedy. I was just down in Dallas, Texas. You know, you can go down there and to Dealey Plaza where Kennedy was assassinated. And you can actually go to the sixth floor of the school book depository. It's a museum called the Assassination Museum. I think named that after the assassination. I can't be too sure the chronology here, but anyway, they have the window set up to look exactly like it did on that day, and it's really accurate, you know, because Oswald's not in it. So. Painstaking accuracy, you know. It's true. It's called a sniper's nest. It's glassed in. It's got the boxes sitting there. And you can't actually get to the window itself. And the reason they did that, of course, they didn't want thousands of American tourists getting there each year going, no fucking way! I can't even see the road! Shit, they're lying to us! Where are they? There's no fucking way! Not unless Oswald was hanging by his toes, upside down from the ledge. Either that or some pigeons grabbed onto him, flew him over the motorcade. Surely someone would have seen that. You know, there was rumors of anti-Castro pigeons seen drinking in bars. Someone overheard them saying, coo, coo, coo. Unbelievable. And you know what's wild is people's attitudes in the States about it. Talking about Kennedy, people come up to me, Bill, quit talking about Kennedy, man. Let it go. It's a long time ago. Just forget about it. I'm like, all right, then don't bring up Jesus to me. As long as we're talking shelf life here. Bill, you know, Jesus died for you. Yeah, it was a long time ago. Forget about it. How about this? Get Pilate to release the fucking files. Quit washing your hands, Pilate, and release the goddamn files. Who else was on that grassy Golgotha that day? Bill, it was just, you know, taking over of democracy by totalitarian government. Let it go. Okay. Sorry. That's another good thing about Bush being gone, man, because for the last 12 years with Reagan and Bush, we have had fundamentalist Christians in the White House. Fundamentalist Christians who believe the Bible is the exact word of God, including that wacky fire and brimstone Revelations ending, have had their finger on the fucking button for 12 years. Tell me when, Lord. Tell me when. Let me be your servant, Lord. Fundamentalist Christianity, fascinating. These people actually believe the world is 12,000 years old. I swear to God. Based on what? I asked them. Well, we looked at all the people in the Bible and we added them up all the way back to Adam and Eve, their ages, 12,000 years. Well, how fucking scientific. Okay. I didn't know that you'd gone to so much trouble there. That's good. You believe the world's 12,000 years old? That's right. Okay, I got one word to ask you. One word question. Ready?
Uh-huh.
Dinosaur. You know, the world's 12,000 years old and dinosaurs existed, and they existed in that time. You think it would have been mentioned in the fucking Bible at some point. And oh, Jesus and the disciples walked to Nazareth, but the trail was blocked by a giant brontosaurus with a splinter in his paw. And oh, the disciples did run a shrieking, what a big fucking lizard, Lord. But Jesus was unafraid, and he took the splinter from the brontosaurus paw, and the big lizard became his friend. And Jesus sent him to Scotland, where he lived in a loch for oh so many years, inviting thousands of American tourists to bring their fat fucking families and their fat dollar bills. And oh, Scotland did praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord. Oh, thank you, Lord. Bill Hicks, live in London. Long time ago, but still making sense. Jack Smith, live in a coffee house, 1982. Woodward and Bernstein, live on Meet the Press, 2005. Me, live in your ear, from Kill Radio, and from Upstart Radio, too, sometimes. I'm your faithless host, Bennett, prouder than ever to say faithless, and inviting you to listen to my music program that runs on Saturday nights at midnight Pacific Standard Time on Kill Radio. It's called The Chill Room. And to keep that computer tuned to the kill, K-I-double-L. This has been an experiment in terror by Henry Mancini and Bennett and Kill Radio. Thanks for listening. Don't forget to kill your friends.